my privilege to introduce our speaker today. Dr. Mark Bailey serves as president and professor of Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He also happens to be my boss. For over 35 years, his career passions have been theological education and pastoral ministries. In addition to his 28 years at DTS, he has pastored various churches in Arizona and Texas. He also leads numerous tours, many places around the world, but with a special love to Israel and the Middle East. Dr. Bailey and his wife Barbie have been married for over 40 years. They have two sons, Joshua, who is married to Emily, and Jeremy, who is married to Callie, and they have five grandchildren, with a recent addition of number five, Finn Davis Bailey. Please ask him to see photographs. Please join me in welcoming today our president, Dr. Mark Bailey.
Well, you no doubt see the crash helmets up here and a tape measure. Welcome to the DTS construction zone. Over the next number of years, we are going to be in under construction. And one writer put it well when he said this, depending on who you talk to, construction zones are not places of peace and contentment. They're chaotic and dangerous. Most people will say they're messed up places, dangerous places, and oftentimes unsightly places to look. Construction zones have lots of bumps. If you're out on the highway, lane changes, starts and stops, backs up, delays, falling hazards. They're dirty, noisy, disorganized, confused, untidy, hectic, and disgusting places. However, if you're talking to the architect, they will say that construction zone is a beautiful, despite all of the chaos that's going on, because they can envision what the end product is going to be, and they know what they're looking at, even in the process of the progress. Theodore Munger put it this way, there is no road to success, but through a clear and strong purpose. Austin Phillips writes, man cannot live without some great purpose outside of himself. Well, welcome to a construction zone that over the next couple of years, in your training as well as on our campus, things are going to get a little untidy. You're going to have a mess of books and papers around you. You're going to have computer screens blaring at you in front of you. You're going to have profs nipping at your heels to get assignments finished. You're going to have fellow students wondering, how did you do, even though they don't want to tell you how they did. And it's going to be a bit messy and a bit disorganized. Over the next couple of years, in fact, this fall, counting the summer and the fall, we will have moved over 100 offices on campus. Some of those are faculty offices that have been nested in for 30 to 40 years. It's amazing what we're finding. We haven't found missing students yet, okay? But it wouldn't surprise us if we find that. We're going to be renovating two of our iconic buildings on campus, Davidson Hall and Stearns Hall. We're going to be adding an addition, Lord willing, to Davidson to create a welcome to the campus. We've never had an entree to our campus, really, in many, many years. And so a lot of things are on the drawing board, and some of that we have not yet even seen yet. So if you ask, what is it going to look like? We're going to say, it's a mess. We're in process. We don't yet know. And yet we have some ideas of how it could, and we're looking to good architects to say, this is what it will look like when it's done, and that it'll match the picture that they show you. The mission of DTS has that concept of construction embedded in a term within it. And that is that our mission as a graduate level theological institution is to glorify God by equipping godly servant leaders for the proclamation of his word and the building up of the body of Christ worldwide. There are equipping terms and there are construction terms, there's building up terms. Jesus said it in Matthew chapter 16, 18, to his disciples there at Caesarea Philippi, I will build my church, future tense, I will build my church, and yet it'll happen in the context of spiritual warfare. The gates of Hades will not be able to prevail against it. I was refreshed with those thoughts as I stood at Caesarea Philippi this last March. I did two laps around the Holy Land, with one with a DTS group and one with a DTS-related church. And at both times at Caesarea Philippi, was reminded that when Jesus announced that he would build his church, it was in the context of satanic opposition that would take place to it all across the pages of history. And that has been true. But God has given Christ to be the head of the church. And the church becomes his instrument, his agency, not a building, but a group of people to carry out his purposes in the world in this present age. His purpose includes both the equippers and those who need to be equipped. In the New Testament, there are a number of metaphors and imageries for the church. That there's the vine and the branches, and in that relationship between Christ and his church, we as the branches have the responsibility to abide. The result of that abiding is fruitfulness, and this gives us the gardener's perspective. In the chief shepherd with the flock, our response as sheep is to follow. The result, as God describes it, is a life of flourishing, of coming in and going out and being led where we ought to be led, for water, for food. There's flourishing. That's a rancher's or a farmer's perspective. There's the high priest and the priesthood. As believer priests, our responsibility is to be one of representation of our fellow man to God in intercession, and to represent God well as we represent him to humanity. The result of that is a faithfulness to reflect him, to represent him as his chosen people. The bridegroom and the bride, as the bride, our responsibility is seen in the New Testament as waiting, and especially waiting in purity, and the result would be faithfulness, and that's from a wedding planner's perspective. So a gardener's, a rancher's, a ministry's perspective, a wedding planner's perspective. The head and the body, our responsibility as body parts is to serve the head and serve one another. And so functionality becomes, and good functionality becomes the result. And that's from a physician or a biologist perspective. But the one that's probably most often used in the New Testament is the building imagery. And that's the cornerstone, as chapter 2 in the book of Ephesians mentions it, and the building, and we are the stones, the living stones that are growing up as a dynamic body, building that's being built. And our responsibility in that, as we're going to see this morning, is growth. The result would be fitness for ministry, and this is the architect's perspective. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, verses 11 to 16, I want to sort of have you mentally, if not physically, circle some words that will put the perspective of what it means to be in the construction zone. We have the construction plan of God for the church of Jesus Christ in probably its most succinct form. What should the church be about? What should we be thinking as we come together to be trained for ministry in the church worldwide? The gifts of leadership that God has given to the church have been designed by God to equip believers for ministry. He begins in chapter 4, verse 11, having demonstrated the unique unity and the oneness because of our relationship with Christ. And as he goes back, and there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And he establishes that theme of oneness, especially in the relationship of Christ as the head to the church. But then it says, and this one, by emphasis, he, this one in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. I personally see the apostles and prophets as foundational, whereas I see the evangelists, pastors, and teachers as more functional. They were foundational in establishing the church, as you see in chapter 2, 20 and 3, 5 of the same book, that the apostles and prophets were the foundation stones of the church. When Jesus says, "Thou art Petros, but upon a Petra I will build my church," he's singling out Peter, but he's putting him into a bedrock of others. And Paul picks that up in Ephesians chapter 2, that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, or some have seen it as the keystone, but he is the critical stone. Whether he's at the base or he's at the apex of the arch, he is the key to the rest of the structure. But they were foundational in establishing the church. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers are functional in expanding the church through both new birth and qualitative growth. So you have both quantitative and qualitative expansion of the church. Evangelists bring people to the Lord and present the gospel to the people who respond to the grace of God in faith. Pastors and teachers are given to care for and to counsel and to teach and to build up the people of the Lord once they've become the people of God. You know, pastors are to do the work of evangelist, as Paul told Timothy, and all of us have responsibilities of witness. But God has given gifted people to the church, and rather than seeing these as spiritual gifts in separate kinds, these are spiritual gifts of people to the church, as I would see it in the way it's used here. But these are the ministers that God has given to equip the church for ministry. These are the leaders that God has put in place to equip the rest of us as saints for the work of service to the building up of the body. If those are the ministers, what does the ministry look like? Look at verse 12. That they have been given to the church by Christ. Don't miss this. These are people given by Christ to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Underline three words there. First, equipping. Katartismon is the word. It means to make fit. Depending upon its context and its semantic domain, it has the idea of coordination and contribution, at times correctness, and ultimately completeness. The verb katartizo means to cause to be in a condition to function well, to put in order, and at times even to restore. It means to prepare for a purpose, to outfit, to create, to properly be able to function. The noun form, katartisis, means the process of perfecting or maturation. And the noun here occurs only here, but these related terms in a verb form is found by Paul in other passages where the range of meaning to complete, to restore, and to prepare. The whole idea is to bring to maturity, to bring to completeness, to restore to functionality in a way that could be profitable to the purpose. God has given gifted people to the church to equip us. God has given you as students equipping faculty members as gifts of Christ to the body of Christ to equip you. It's a team with whom I have a wonderful privilege and have had, now as Mark mentioned, for 28 years of serving alongside of many of these men and women, some new, some have been around longer than I have, but a gifted men and women of God who are uniquely gifted by God to come alongside of you as pastors and teachers and those that will spur you to evangelism, etc. And they've been given to you by Christ as members of the church to be equipped for the work of service so that the body of Christ will be built up, because it's God's grand design. It's the architect's vision of what he has in mind. And when you see it painted, it's at levels of completeness, at levels of perfection, at levels of functionality that we've not yet reached, but still is the ideal goal that when it's all done, it'll look exactly like God wanted it to look. That's where you and I find ourselves in this process. The second word, not only is that word equipping, but the work of service. The work of service. It's work that's described by a term that we get the word deacon from. It's works of serving. Servant-hearted leaders. godly servant leaders is a part of our mission that we have for you and that we have for ourselves. And the result of that is the building up, a building metaphor of construction for spiritual edification and development. Ironically, both in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2 and here in chapter 4, the body and the building are two metaphors that get mixed. One writer has observed well when he says that he employed the biological imagery of growth when talking about the church as a building in 2:21. Now he employs building imagery when talking about the church as the body. And those are complementary ideas, as are all of the metaphors. Notice that although this building up is the task of leaders that have been given as gifts to the church to equip the saints, saints don't get away from the same responsibility in the baton pass of the ministry, as Bill was mentioning, because in verse 16, all the members are to be functioning in the capacity. And although this building is a task of all the members, those that God has gifted to equip have a distinguished and a particular significant role to play in their transmission and interpretation of the apostolic gospel, the tradition that will prove especially constructive for the rest of the body, as A.T. Lincoln writes in his commentary. As Max Dupree said, the measure of leadership is not in the quality of the head, but in the tone of the body. You and I will be effective equippers when the saints that we equip do the work of the ministry and the body of Christ is built up. The proof will be in the pudding. The proof will be in the outcome. The question, exegetically, are these three sequential or are these three simultaneous? And while the order suggests a progression that gifted people equip saints to do work of the ministry, the fact is that this is a process that will be taking place throughout the body in a healthy church all of the time. So the answer is yes. I function as a president and a professor here, but I sit as a member in my church over in Fort Worth. I am instructed by my pastoral team and those that lead the Bible studies that I will attend, but I also teach Bible studies that I lead. And I'm being led and I am leading all at the same time. And so gifted people have been given to the body to equip me. And God has equipped us to equip you. These things go on simultaneously. And believe it or not, even we as faculty need constant equipping in order that we might serve effectively in such a way to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ in Dallas and wherever God takes us and worldwide ultimately. So we need the help from gifted members of the body. And as gifted members of the body, God has called all of us into that building construction zone to build into the lives of other people that will build up the body. You see, lifelong learners make the best long life leaders. So you have a unique advantage, men and women. I told my class earlier this morning that it's the most catalytic time of growth that I ever had was sitting where you sit in my master's programs. I was drinking out of the fire hydrant like you will drink. And it'll come, and it'll come full and fast. And yet I never got exposed to more truth, and I never got as grand of a picture as God in my life in a short space of time than in those few short years. If you'll let it, and if you'll let him, God will change your life in the process. Well, if those are the equippers of the saints, what's the equipment of the saints? If those are the gifts of people that God has given for ministry equipping, what are the goals for equipped people for ministry? What's the desired God end goal for this equipping? He says, all of this is until we all arrive. It's an interesting word. So that this comes to pass, that we come to possess, to attain this is what this word means. Until we all arrive, till we all come. Number one, the unity of the faith. Unity is a focus on the faith in Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-centered faith. In the construction, he says, until we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and those are linked in the construction. It is a unity of faith that's rooted in the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the litmus paper test of being of the Spirit or being of Antichrist, as John writes. Anyone who confesses not that Jesus has come from God is not a postmodern thinker. He is of the Spirit of Antichrist. It is all against, it is substituting for Christ. And therefore, the opposite of that is true. To be of the Spirit of God, then, is to realize that God has sent his Son and that his Son has come from the Father. And this unity of the faith is bound up in a central core in a Christocentric confession of faith and an identity of who Jesus Christ is. It's a truth-grounded faith. It's a content of the gospel in the person of Christ in its most complete form. It's the body of Christian truth in general and at large. There can never be unity in the church apart from doctrinal integrity in the church. Please understand that when the Bible says to separate from other believers, it usually deals with one of two things, morality or false doctrine. Morality or false doctrine. It's not only informational, it's intimate. As we said, it's centered in a personal understanding of Christ, the epigenosis of who Jesus Christ is, this epigenosis of the Son of God, an experienced knowledge and engagement with Christ to be appropriated and to be applied. But it's not only informational and it's not only intimate, it's also integrated. Did you catch? It's a great Texas expression, we all. And this is why seminary is so valuable. The idea of a seedbed strategy for ministry is really what the root idea of seminary is all about. The seminal aspects of being in a hothouse of production in one sense. Christian growth or progress doesn't come in isolation. Paul's language here envisions a people of God collectively. And as O'Brien says, en route to this vital destination. We are on the way together. We're in a construction zone, but there's massive movement that's going to go on. Not just faculty offices and staff offices, but in terms of from where you are to where God wants to take you. From what you know now to what you will know then. To your idea of the world, to God's vision for the world. It'll happen in a class, it'll happen in chapel, it'll happen in spiritual formation groups, it'll happen in as you get immersed in the ministry of a local church, it'll happen as you get exposed to the vision of mission around the world. It'll happen. And when it happens with us together, that's just an expanded vision of the architect for what he wants to do all over the world. Number two, it's maturity. His next phrase is not only unity, but it's also maturity. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. One of my favorite quotations, and it's become the answer when people ask me, what do I do? I love to say I'm in the fine arts. Because our R.T. Williams says that the reproduction of the life of Christ on the canvas of everyday life is the finest of the fine arts. See, discipleship is being a part of the finest of the fine arts. So if somebody asks me, what do you do? I say, I'm in the arts. And they say, what aspect? I said, the finest. And if they push me, Reg and Tim, if they push me as it relates to media, I'll say, I'm in the finest of the fine arts. And they say, well, what area? And I say, reproductions. What do you want to see reproduced? Oh, good question. Glad you asked. I want to see the life of Christ reproduced on the canvas of everyday living. Why? Because the goal is to present people to be mature. There is a mature man is the term, which is becoming what we ought to be. There is a mature model, and it just happens to be the best. It's Christ. And the mature man is that great word for maturity, but the model of that is the measure of the stature, as it's translated in some, the maturity of the fullness of Christ. If mature man is becoming what we ought to be, a mature model is becoming what we ought to be like. That's the architect's design. Is do we look like Christ? When somebody sees us, do they see Jesus? When somebody hears us, will they hear Jesus? won't be just a band we wear on our wrist. It'll be a lifestyle that we live. Unity, maturity. E.K. Simpson, in his commentary on Ephesians and Colossians, says, "There was a certain statue chiseled by Polycletus that was awarded the palm by cultured Greece as a faultless work of art, and reckoned the canon and became the standard of manly physique." He was given that he did the perfect statue. He did the perfect model. If you want to know what a man looks like in sculptured material, in marble, there it is. And Simpson says, likewise, if you want to know what maturity looks like, there he is. And it's Christ. It's Christ. It's informational. It's intimate. It's integrated. Unity. It's maturity that's built on a mature man and obviously the most mature models. But there's a third purpose in the equipping process, and that is purity. It's purity. There are some ways in which believers are to be children and ways in which we're not to be children that the Bible teaches. We're to be childlike in our faith, but not childish in our faith. Childlike is having faith in dependency, in simplicity of trust. Childishness is being fickle, being deceived, and sort of being, you know, even self-seeking in our own pursuits. I have a 17-month-old and a 2-week-old living at our house. My children, my son, youngest son and his wife are living with us as they're in between houses, and we're having a wonderful time. And I came home from a board meeting out of town yesterday afternoon, and I grabbed my 17-month-old and took him outside for a walk, and he was had a rough day, and his parents had a rough day, and so I just sort of rescued all three. And I took him outside for a walk, and then I took him around and pushed the buttons to get in our garage, and then I have the first entrance in from our garage to the into a bathroom, into the kitchen this way, or into my study this way. And so I just sort of snuck him into the study, and he likes a model car that I have on my shelf that a church gave me. It's a red Porsche, because it's the only one I'll ever own. And it's another whole story of its own. But, I've got a wooden cross, I've got a wooden duck, I've got an elk head model on my shelf, his bookshelf, and he's wanting to play with all of them all of the time. And he's childlike on the one hand because he puts his arms up for me to lift him up to do it. But he's childish because he wants it all the time. And when we grow, we're to move from that childlikeness to maturity, but God would like us to skip and to bypass the childishness, especially when it comes to doctrine. And that's one of the reasons you're here. Look at verse 14. As a result of being equipped well, as a result of being moved toward maturity in Christ, in unity and maturity, as a result, we are no longer to be children, in this sense, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. By the trickery of men, and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. And can I tell you, there's never been more of it out there than there is today. In my lifetime, it's only gotten piled on more. Some significant words, the one word of trickery, cubia, we get the word, the cube of dice from this word. And it was used for dishonest trickery, manipulated. It's like loaded dice. You know, this is the way it's going to turn out. And it's a deceitful aspect of people. Panegyria is craftiness, manipulation of error to look like truth. That's never been more going on like it is today. And at the root of this idea is they're willing to do anything to get you to believe that. They're willing to do anything to make it look acceptable when in reality it's crafty. That's what that word is. It was the same word that was used of Satan's tactics with Eve. Methodia is the word scheming. It's the same word that's used in chapter 6 of the enemy. Neither the trickery of men nor the deceitful scheming of the devil, however, will be victorious in misleading spiritually equipped and mature believers. Maturity is the answer. As we grow in the faith in Christ, as we grow in the knowledge of God's word, as we grow in Christ's likeness, one old sage says that the way you know truth from error is not to sit there and argue about it, it's to put a straight stick down along a crooked stick. It's the straight stick that lets you know the other stick is crooked. So that's true in doctrine. We want to expose you to good biblical-based doctrine. The whims and the schemes are going to come a mile a minute. And if we trained you just to be experts in this particular sociological environment, that would soon be out of date. If I was trained in just the culture of my day, during the Jesus people era, I would have been an expert in Jesus people. But they all grow old. They don't all cut their hair, but they all grow old. And they're still out there, and they're still a little weird, but it's no longer the big issue. But you know what? God's word was applicable then, and God's word is applicable now, and whatever happens, God's word will be applicable then. So don't miss getting what you can get from pure doctrine while you're here. It was to those same Ephesians that Paul said in Acts 20, be on your guard for yourselves, told the elders, and for all the flock, for leaders and laity alike, because all of you are both at the same time, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Don't miss that. Not sparing the flock, and from your own selves, even from within the camp, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Don't miss that. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. It's that serious. Purity in doctrine, purity in our discussion. Let me just read it, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. Here he takes the noun and makes it a verb. It literally means to truthify. It's a fabulous word. To truthify in love. In Galatians 4:16, that even relates to the gospel that we preach. But it's speaking truth with a heart of compassion. The skeptical German poet Heinrich Heine said to the Christians, you show me your redeemed life and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. I think one of the biggest reasons we haven't affected the culture is that the culture doesn't see us as any different. And they see us as condemning when we commit the same sins we condemn. And we haven't lived redeemed lives so that people see Christ. And finally, purity in our development. I love this verse. It presents his part and ours. Notice it's from whom? From whom the whole body, the one who gave us the gifts, the one who is equipping the saints, it's from him through whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself, again, with an emphasis of love. His part revealed by the two passive participles is, you know, we're being fitted and joined together. Only God can do that. It's an imagery of complete system of nerves and muscles and limbs and coordination and co-adjustment and controlling mind and the unity of the structure and the whole and the variety of the function show a proper element of growth. But our part is the participation. If his is the power and the wisdom to make it happen, our part is to show up. Our part is to seek him. Our part is to fit in. Our part is to be chiseled off. Our part is to be settled in. Our part is to be connected to. It's that great way in which God has commanded us to be a part of what only he can do. And I'm reminded of Philippians 2, where he says, God is at work in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He changes our will and he gives us the ability. And so listen to Hebrews 13 as a benediction and I close. Would you stand with me? Listen to the writer of Hebrews as he finishes that great epistle. to that early group of Jews who needed to stay with it and keep moving towards maturity. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. There it is. Equip you with every good thing, everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.